Our sermon today is based on a reading from Judges chapter 4, verses 12 through 22. It picks up from the reading that we heard Jack bring us earlier. When Sisera was told that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the troops who were with him, from Harosheth ha-Goim to the Wadi Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day on which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 warriors following him. And the Lord threw Sisera and all his chariots and all his army into a panic before Barak. Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot, while Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth ha-Goim. All the army of Sisera fell by the sword, not one was left. Now Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between King Jabim of Hazor and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, have no fear." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. He said to her, "Stand at the entrance of the tent, and if anybody comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say, 'No.'" But Jael, wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground. He was lying fast asleep from weariness, and he died. Then as Barak came in pursuit of Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So he went into her tent, and there was Sisera lying dead with a tent peg in his temple. Thank you, God, for pouring out your love upon us. Well, my peeps, as we continue eating and I guess now drinking our way through the Bible, I'm sorry to share such a stark scripture with you, one that could curdle the freshest of milk. That's one of those scriptures that make you go, "Yuck, that's in the Bible?" I once did a whole sermon series on some of the less savory scriptures in the Bible. It ain't all angels and rainbows. Maybe we'll revisit that series one day. But today we're looking at this story about Jael and her dastardly deed. Using the search feature at BibleGateway.com, I found 55 verses that mention milk, including a few in the Apocrypha. 25 of these verses included the phrase milk and honey, you know, the promise to Israel that they would settle in a land flowing with milk and honey, a land blessed with eternal abundance. Milk is usually a good thing, biblically. God nursed the wandering people of Israel with curds from the herds and milk from the flock. Job recalled not only when God curdled him like milk, but also the time when his steps were washed with milk and the rock poured out oil for him, streams of oil for him. The woman in the Song of Solomon gushes about her beloved, "His eyes are like doves beside springs of water, bathed in milk, fitly set." In Proverbs 27, we are told, "Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever, nor a crown for all generations. When the grass is gone and new growth appears and the herbage of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and nourishment for your female servants." The prophet Joel says about the day of the Lord, "In that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, the hills shall flow with milk." So you see, milk is a metaphor for blessing and sustenance. Well, not this time, not for Sisera. Sisera, for all that he had 900 chariots of iron, when the battle got fierce, he bailed and later got nailed. He thought he would find a haven and a hiding place in Jael's tent for three reasons. One, Jael's husband Heber had a covenant of understanding with King Jabin. The Kenites were supposedly neutral in the ongoing war. Because the name Heber means iron, the Kenites could have been iron workers who had a contract to make or repair Sisera's chariots. Because of that covenant or that contract, Sisera expected to find sanctuary among them. Second, women's tents in those days were separate from the men's quarters. No one would think to look for him in a woman's tent. It just wasn't done to have unknown, uninvited, unrelated men in the women's quarters. Third, Sisera was aware of the unspoken rule of hospitality that desert nomads followed. In such a harsh environment, anyone needing rest or refuge, respite or refreshment could request and receive it from anyone in the community. Sisera believed Jael would give him that hospitality, no questions asked. He was encouraged when she cooed, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, have no fear." Sisera knew the mandates of hospitality. He knew that when you gave someone in your tent a drink, it was like saying, "You are now under my protection. I will feed you and take care of you." So he asked for a drink, but instead of water, Jael gave him milk. We've heard how a nice warm glass of milk lulls you to sleep. And indeed, Sisera fell asleep all cozy and snug under the rug, smug, certain Jael would make sure no one would find him and capture him. Sisera counted on Jael's hospitality, but almost at once he took it for granted. "Oh, sure," he said at first, "please give me a drink of water." But as soon as he drank the milk, he started bossing Jael around. "Stand in the doorway. Watch out for anyone who wants to capture me. Lie and say no if anyone asks you if I'm here." It's not for certain if Jael had planned from the moment she spied Sisera running toward her to kill him. It's not for certain that she felt indignant that a strange man thought he could order her around in her own tent and tell her to act as a spy and lie for him. It's not for certain if she thought she was doing a divine deed or if she thought she was going to save herself and her family by slaying Sisera. Whatever her thoughts, Jael made swift work of the weary warrior. She knew how to handle a tent peg and a mallet because women were usually in charge of setting up the tents. And then she coolly showed Sisera's corpse to Barak. Deborah had predicted the Lord would sell Sisera into the hands of a woman, not Barak. We all thought that woman was going to be Deborah herself, but it turned out to be Jael. Jael, well, 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 do we condemn her or do we commend her? After all, she did get rid of one of Israel's worst enemies, even though she herself and her people were not Israelites. They were related to Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. She took matters into her own hands. That was kind of commendable. Yet on the other hand, she killed Sisera in cold blood. Was she, as one commentator said, the meanest of maddest murderers who used the terrible weapon of womanly cunning, as another commentator said? Or was she a genuine heroine, the most blessed of tent-dwelling women, as Deborah sang in a victory song celebrating Sisera's defeat? Jael had violated the laws of hospitality. She literally killed Sisera with kindness. When reading this story in Judges, some people get all wrought up about the idea of a woman judge and the idea of a woman committing cold, calculated cruelty. Are women supposed to be like that? Wise and worthy and insistent, sneaky and sly and cold-hearted? Is the message of the story, don't underestimate women, don't take them for granted? Some commentators say in that time, the men were just weren't stepping up and taking charge like they should have, like they were supposed to. So God lowered his standards and put the women in charge. Why is this gory story in the Bible? What should we learn from it? Here's the gist of it. When we read these kinds of yucky scriptures in the Old Testament, we read them in the lens of the New Testament, through the filter of what we know about Jesus Christ. Jesus told his followers in Matthew 5:43, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven." In Luke 6:27, he said, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." As some would-be followers of Jesus said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Are we really supposed to go to our enemies, to people who want to kill us, and be kind to them, to offer them the milk of human kindness as Jael did Sisera? Are we really supposed to turn the other cheek, look the other way, go the extra mile? Why can't we shove a tent peg through their heads or drop a bunker buster on them and get rid of them once and for all? Why can't we say, as Deborah sang in the song of victory in Judges chapter 5, so perish all your enemies, O Lord? If we call ourselves Christians, believers in and followers of Jesus Christ, we know why we can't. In so many instances, both personally and nationally, and also globally, our human natures take over and we succumb to the easy answer of violence and intolerance when facing perceived enemies. It is perhaps the hardest test for those of us who sincerely want to be disciples of Christ to let our spiritual nature take over and repress our human nature, to obey the divine call to put down our weapons, our swords, our plows, our tent pegs, and do the loving, peaceful, righteous thing. So no, we don't take Jael as an example. We don't follow her lead, even though we may excuse it by saying she was ensuring her own survival and her family's survival and the survival of Israel, the country where she lived in and in which she had a stake, and not just a tent stake. Israel's freedom assured Jael's freedom. Would Jesus condone what Jael did? No. But he would understand why she did it, and he would forgive her. She didn't know Jesus, but even as she lured Sisera to his doom, she enacted a scenario Jesus once used as an example of how to honor and serve him. "If I was thirsty," he said, "and you gave me something to drink." Jael gets a brownie point for that. She invited Sisera to turn aside to leave off running and come into the comfort and supposed security of her tent. Mirroring that, Jesus calls to us, "Turn aside, my friend, turn aside. Have no fear. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He promises us, "I will feed you spiritual milk that will not lull you to sleep. Instead, it will give you the strength to do God's will without resorting to evil, to do the right but hard thing that you must do. It is spiritual milk that prepares you for spiritual battle. Turn aside from your all-too-human tendency to cruelty and conniving," Jesus says. "Turn aside from your over-eagerness to drag down and deploy and destroy. Turn aside from suspicion and division and find rest and renewal in the shelter of my tent with me. Turn aside from your violence and vindictiveness and come inside my tent of welcome." Jesus' promise of protection as we are on the run from all our enemies will never be compromised and will never be insincere. It will last all throughout eternity. So look at Jael's story as a cautionary tale. Read it and flinch at the brutality, but don't get stuck on the yuck. Yes, it's in the Bible, but light and hope and truth and peace and Jesus Christ, all that's in the Bible too. Let us pray. God, may we look even into the hard parts of your word and find the message of Jesus Christ in it, a message of hope, of healing, of light, of peace. For this blessing, we give you thanks. Amen.
Sweet hope of joy and joy of God, precious name.